Well, this Advent, as we have for a number of Advents now, we will be going through the series from what's called the lectionary. Now, the lectionary is a set of daily readings, really, for the entire year that are laid out and used by churches all over the world. Typically those that have what's called a higher liturgy. Our style and tradition is more of a lower liturgy. It just means we don't follow as formal a structure during our services. But the lectionary, I think, is a wonderful way for us to come back again and again to the beautiful truths of the gospel that we see in the Advent season. And the lectionary rotates every 3 years for which gospel it focuses on between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those gospels have a lot of similarities to them, and then that weaves John throughout the year. That one has a very different style from the other gospels. And so this year it's Luke. So we'll be looking at passages from the book of Luke that tell of the Christmas story, the coming of Jesus. Some of our most familiar and the most beautiful passages, I think, of the coming of Jesus, of the birth of Jesus, do come from the book of Luke. And so we'll be looking at that this year. On the first Sunday of Advent, we tend from the lectionary and from traditions around the world to focus on Jesus' second coming. And so we're going to look at that this morning. If you would turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 21. Luke, chapter 21. And I'll be reading from verses 25. Did I mess that up? I did again. That's not 25 and 26. It's 25 and 36. Thought I fixed that. Oh well, verses 25 to 36. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding at what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is God's word. Here we are called to be watchful, for the Son of Man is coming. He's coming again. This is talking about his, what we traditionally call his second coming. This was one of the things that was, I think, confusing for many in Jesus' day. A lot of the scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about the coming of the Savior They speak of it as simply his coming. And so many folks in Jesus' day thought that his coming, his being born here on earth, that this was also going to be when he completes the kingdom and brings in the entire kingdom of God. But it is an extended coming that he has. The kingdom we sometimes talk about as already and not yet, the kingdom of God. That in the coming of Jesus the first time, it was already here, because the kingdom of God is with Jesus. But it's not yet complete. There's still a future component, and that's at his second coming. And so there was confusion, but Jesus now is laying out and speaking very specifically about when he comes again. In the first part of this passage, in verses 25 to 28, Jesus gives us teaching on his return, the teaching on the return of Jesus. And there's a lot of imagery here that has to do with nature, a lot of cataclysmic events that it's describing. And this is often where we get our ideas of the apocalypse and end times and things like that. Here it talks about there'll be signs in sun and moon and stars, distress on the earth, roaring of the seas and wave, people with fear, foreboding at what's coming and what's happening in the world. The powers of heaven will be shaken. All these things cosmologically are going on around us. I always find this very difficult in terms of trying to understand what Jesus is talking about here. I think popular Christian culture and a lot of books that we've read throughout the years, maybe, or stories we've heard or teachings we've heard, tend to paint this very, very graphically, right? Is this sort of there'll be a day when all these things are gonna happen, and then in that day or the next few days or so, in some very small amount of time period, then Jesus will return. And as Christians, we're rightly excited for Jesus' return, and so we're always very, I think we're often rather, very much on the lookout for these types of signs. And I think that's right. I think that's what Jesus, that's what he's calling us to do here, as we'll see as this passage goes on. I think one of the challenges we have is that there have been cataclysmic events for the past 2,000 years, and obviously before that, but speaking from Jesus' looking forward or looking ahead to his second coming, there have been eclipses and different phases of the moon and things going on in the moon, and there's been hurricanes, and there's been earthquakes, and there's been tsunamis or tidal waves, whatever, and all these different things have gone throughout the history of the world. And so I think it's been natural for us throughout the history of the world to look at these things and say, oh, Jesus is coming soon. And so I tend not to think of it that this is going to be one event. I think this has happened, as I said, throughout our history. But Jesus does say to look at these things. In Matthew, he lists out these kind of natural phenomenon that happened, phenomenon that happened in nature. They're supernatural, they're not natural. And says, when you see all these things, wars and rumors of wars, the end is not yet come. So he kind of points to the opposite. As you see all these things and you think, well, the end must be here, he's saying, no, that's not the end. There's still more that's going to happen here. So the way I understand this, at least, is I have this tension. I think there's this tension that Jesus is calling us to. One is to look at all the things going on in the world, whether it's wars or not, again, supernatural, but nature catastrophes that are happening, and to be reminded, to be mindful of Jesus is coming, and it could be any time. That should call our heart back to Jesus. Again, it's an invitation for everyone. For Wednesday, we have our sacred assembly. There's an invitation to fast. Please, again, as Michael said, don't let that keep you from coming. But part of fasting is that when we have the hunger, that sense of hunger, that there's a reminder, a call to turn our hearts and our minds towards God. There's a something external. Well, in that case, it's internal. There's something going on physiologically or in nature that should sort of like snap us awake in a way and call us to dwell on who God is and the reality of God. And in this case, specifically, that Jesus is coming again. And then in verse 27, he lays out that coming. It says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power. Sorry, with power and great glory. I don't know how that's going to work. There's a picture here of an elsewhere in Scripture that everyone in the world is going to see Jesus coming again. So how will that physically work out if Jesus descends from heaven and if he lands in Jerusalem, say, how are people in Brazil going to see? I don't know how that physically works out, and I don't think that's the point here. But the reality is that we will all witness, we will all see, we will all know, all people on the earth will know when Jesus comes again. And he calls himself, as he does so often in the Gospels, the Son of Man. It's his most common title, the most common title Jesus uses for himself, the Son of Man. And that comes from Daniel chapter 7, focused in on verse 13 with that phrase here, and it's just such a powerful image. It's not just a random name that Jesus uses for himself, right? In Daniel chapter 7, we see Daniel is getting a vision of God, and we look back at verse 9 and says, as I looked, Daniel speaking, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. And so there's a picture here of God the Father, the Ancient of Days, seated on his throne. But then we come to verse 13. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven. Remember, Luke 21, Jesus, the Son of Man, comes in the clouds. With the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. So here's the picture here of what he sees. Now, it's in a vision, so it doesn't mean that it's literal. It's all symbolism. I mean, he literally saw it, but there's the Ancient of Days, clearly God the Father seated on his throne. And then one like a Son of Man comes before God the Father. And to the one like a Son of Man is given dominion, reign, a kingdom ruling, and all the people are to worship him. Wait a minute, but God alone receives our worship. God the Father is seated on the throne, and there's something else, someone else here who's receiving worship. This is one of the places in the Old Testament where we see in a vision a manifestation of two of the three persons of the Trinity. We have God the Father on the throne and God the Son, described as a Son of Man, coming before God the Father and receiving worship, coming from the clouds of heaven. And so this title, Son of Man, actually, when Jesus uses it, it's him saying, I am the one you should worship. I am God. It's a declaration of his divinity. And that's what we see in Luke chapter 21 now. This very same imagery that's in Daniel chapter 7 is picked up again so that we know that it is Jesus who's coming again, and Jesus is God. He's fully human, and he's fully God. And he is coming again. It's really special this time of year when we can focus, think about, meditate on that reality. It's going to discuss this more in the final part of this passage here. But it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to not think much about Jesus' coming again. We can think about his first coming, and it seems so distant in the past to us, 2,000 years. What does that even mean? Often when we look forward, we think about ourselves going to heaven. It's wonderful, wonderful to dwell on that. Let me just state the obvious, and I know it's so obvious, but I don't think we dwell on it much. Jesus is real. God is real. And Jesus himself is going to come again. And this is a great season for us to spend time thinking about that. It should lead us to worship him. It's how much he loves us. He's coming again. I know we all struggle when we look at, in particular, like Revelation chapter 20, which talks about the millennium, and we all have different kind of ideas on what that means and how that will work out. And that's okay. That's okay. We can have different thoughts and different ideas on that. But we all know that he is coming again. Well, next, in verses 29 to 33, we have a picture or a parable of the return of Jesus. He says, he told them a parable. He talks about the fig tree and all trees, he says. He says, when you see the buds start to come, when you see the leaf start to come out, you know that summer is near. It's a description there that he's using as a parable to refer back to what he said in the first section on his teaching on the return of Jesus. He says, when these things are happening, you know that the return is near. So again, he literally is calling us. Don't let me lead you to think that I'm not saying that we are to look at these things and, you know, the things in nature that occur and look at them and say, Jesus is coming again. We absolutely are to look at that. This picture here of a fig tree or all trees. I believe I've shared before, for all of my pre-married life, I just paid very little attention to trees and to flowers and things like that. I don't know why, but dear Cynthia has helped me to just see the beauty that is all around us. And as we go into the season of winter now, you know, nature is taking such a profound period of transformation, really, that's going on, right? Everything is dead and dying. All the leaves of the trees have come down. Boy, did they come down this year, John, didn't they? Whoa, those leaves. Holy moly. And we thank John very much for his daily work at keeping these leaves in check and his battles with the wind that fought against him every chance he took. And you look at the trees, and so they look dead. They're just sticks, right? And there are certain trees and certain plants that you look at them, and you can't really tell right now if they're going to come back to life or not, because they all dead looks the same as something that's gone into hibernation. And the ground is hard, and there's no plants popping through, and there's really no green. Even the grass starts to just look different. But longer in New England than in the South. But soon, there will come a day. And I've just learned to love this. To start to see points. I've been told and taught they're called points, where you'll look at the ground and there'll be these little green shoots coming up. Often the crocuses are some of the first ones there, or the snowdrops, right? Some of the first flowers that will begin to appear. And then more and more, and then there'll come a point in the spring there, very early on, when there's still nothing looks very much alive. But if you look at the trees, those dead sticks will now have little buds on them. And some of those little buds will turn into flowers, and some of those buds will turn into leaves. And I've just learned to have this real excitement to see those little things going, oh, I know what's coming. I know what's just around the corner. God's creation is going to explode in beauty as the spring fully comes. And that's the picture Jesus is painting here. And so we never want to look at catastrophes that happen and be like, yes, this is great. It's not the point at all, because it is. There is judgment that comes too at the coming of Jesus, for those who have not trusted in him for their salvation. But there also is joy at knowing that our King and Savior is coming to claim his kingdom and receive his righteous worship, his due worship. Yes, we can be excited about going to heaven. That's okay. But more than that is going to happen when Jesus comes again. If you follow Tolkien at all, you know that his ending book, sort of, of his massive, it's not really a trilogy, it's six books, but is called Return of the King, right? And all of what's called Middle Earth, the time there, right? There's been no king for generations. And everyone thinks that there is no king, that the line is dead. But slowly we start learning this one character actually is the king, and the king comes back and he receives his throne, and the whole land, or all those who are righteous, rejoice. Yes, they are rejoicing because they are expecting the king to set things right and that things will flourish for them and their lives will be safer and good. But there's also a joy because this is right. The king is on the throne. That's the way it should be. That's what's good. The picture there of Jesus. Oh, it's good when he takes his throne and receives all the worship that is due his name. Where a passage closes then with the watch for the return of Jesus in verses 34 to 36. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. Here, I think, is just a really critical message for us, for so many of us. We're consumed by our lives, the living of our daily lives, and life is busy and complicated, and there's so much to do. There's so much that weighs on our mind, so much that we long for and hope for, so much that fills us with sadness and grief and disappointment, that we significantly can spend so much of our time striving after the things of this life. And Jesus tells us here not to focus on our here and now, not to focus on our temporal joys, our temporal successes. He's not negating the goodness of the here and now. The goodness that we receive from the Lord in the here and now is it's like a foretaste. It's like a picture pointing to the eternal goodness of heaven. It's not to be relished just for itself, so that we try to get more and more and more and more and more here and now. But we enjoy the things here and now that God gives us because we look forward to their completion in eternity. And so when we get lost in the striving after success, whatever that may mean to each of us, and by the way, I suggest that for most of us, how we define success typically comes from the people around us and the culture around us versus any absolute thing that we receive from the Lord, any absolute calling we receive from the Lord. And Jesus says that's a problem. You're going to miss the coming of Jesus. Not that you won't see it, but our hearts, he calls us to be focused on him, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added to you. And Jesus is calling us this morning to really meditate on that. What is it in our lives that gets way too much of our attention that is not of the Lord or unto the Lord? Jesus is coming again. Rejoice in that. Focus on that. Orient our lives around he who is the Lord and will receive and establish his kingdom forever. Jesus is coming again. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much, that you died on the cross for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we have hope for all eternity because of you and in you. Lord, may our hope not be in the things of this world, for they will always disappoint and fail us. May our hope be in you. Turn our hearts towards you, O Lord God, that we may look forward with great anticipation, watching for your coming again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.